Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Hey, you know what? I got to say, if you were here last week, we had just a great week. David McIver came and shared at the end of the message. We're in this series, Genesis, about a new beginning. Talked about hovering. You can either hover over your situation like a helicopter parent, or you can allow the hovering presence of God to do the work that he wants to do in and through you, as well as he is hovering over someone possibly around you, and you get to be a part of that creative work. So we got a bunch of their books. There's, I think, 30-some out there. If you said, I want to catch that, remember when he said it? He said, I'm praying for 100. If you kind of said, I want to be one of those, please go out and back, and you can grab one of these books. We would love for you to have it. Doesn't cost you a cent. Who would like one, in fact? Just raise your hand if you'd like one. Okay, I'm excited to give you Wally. So we got a bunch out there. The other thing I want you to know, it's Sanctity of Life Sunday. We really believe in that, the fact that we are to celebrate life from birth all the way till the day we die. We believe we're called to honor and to support that life of God within us. And so one of the things that we do as a church is we support a really wonderful ministry called New Life Family Services. And they are involved in that in so many wonderful ways. If you would like to be a part of this, this is one of the times we can just kind of highlight the work and ministry they're doing. Please just call the office or contact us. We also have someone who plays from time to time the keyboards. I won't do it for you. But her name is Grace Bloomquist. She is a part of New Life Family Services. Blonde, if you see her, you will enjoy hearing what God is doing there. I'm going to ask you to stand, would you? And as you do, we're going to read this verse together, because today is a new day. And in Psalms it says, read it with me, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so I want us to do, what I've been asking you to do, is to take a breath, inhale, and then I want you to exhale and cleanse. Get rid of the regrets, the failures, mistakes, those things that are maybe holding you back that were yesterday, and give them to God. Today's a new day. It is a new beginning. Every morning there are new mercies. I'm going to ask you to again read this, because there's a really great line right as we get to the end. Be glad in it. This, let's read it together. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because there are opportunities. There are things that God is going to do in and through your life, and the ability to see him work, to see him touch your heart and touch others in these new abilities. Let's just remain standing. Would you, God, would you take these words as we look into the next, just really next line in Genesis chapter 3, and help us understand you and your incredible love. And the way that you have made us powerful people, empowered by your presence, to see new beginnings start in our life and the lives of others. We give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Remain standing. I'm going to read Genesis. And we've been in this whole idea of new beginnings. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you listen to this with me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, say it with me, let there be. Let there be. You may be seated. Those words are really important. God said, and let there be. It has to do with power, the incredible power of God, that he could speak forth something and it would be, and that he can say it with the words, let there be. And we're going to try and understand that. We need to understand that this God that we serve is a God who is not a control freak. He does not need to micromanage everything. And wound up in these words, we'll see that. He is also a God who is not nervously perfectionistic about his image and his ego. He is just fine and secure with who he is. And when we talk about power, power is something, you know, you say absolute power, absolutely what? It corrupts. And we have seen so much of the corruption of power in our day that I think we have ideas and understandings of power that are not necessarily healthy. You have potentially come from a family where you were in a structure that was dysfunctional and it was a kind of power that was dictatorial, that did not allow you to have emotions and did not allow you to even have choice sometimes. Some of you find yourselves like that in work situations, right? And you have a situation where the boss is barking out orders and you can hardly think creatively to do a thing because you got to get it done the way that they want it done. Or you may be in a situation where you're in a home or you're with another person who is so neurotically desiring to look and appear in such a way and need your approval so badly that it just creates all kinds of tension within you and in the relationship. There are so many ways we see power used in what I would call negative ways. The first thing that we learn in this passage of Scripture is that God is a powerful person. And those words, powerful person, are incredibly important. He is not a force. He is not an impersonal power. And he's nothing less than all-powerful. He is a person who we understand exists in three persons, one essence. I don't understand how the Trinity fully works, but the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and together they are all-powerful, and separately they have all power, and they are of one. And it is this being who created the new beginnings that we call the heavens and the earth. And God alone is this ultimate power. There is no rival. There is no duality. You may hear people who want to think about the fact that there's a goodness and an evil and they're at war with one another. Let me tell you, they are, but there's only one that will win, and there is one that is good, holy, completely all-powerful, and is this God that we hear when we say God spoke and it came into being, which is an incredible truth that God thought it, he said it, and it was. So we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I do like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. He says this beautifully like this. He says, God spoke light, and light appeared. It was just there. God said, let there be a space between the waters, and the space appeared. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and the water was gathered, and the land was produced. God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and the day and the night appeared. And it just goes on like that. Again and again, the all-powerful God spoke the thoughts into reality. What's amazing is that at a certain point, we'll read that he makes us in his image. And one of the things, the way he makes us in his image, is that he gives us power. He gives us the ability to think certain thoughts and in those thoughts be able to kind of see something. And in what we see, we have the ability ourselves and even bringing other people around us to see what we have thought become a reality. And architects do that, right? They kind of picture in their mind what this thing could be and they get it all done and they get people around it and they build it. And you have people who are chefs who do that. They kind of can think in their mind a certain kind of dish, and then they are able to, with the ingredients, kind of produce what they had in their mind thought. You have that same ability that happens with music, where someone begins to hear this music in their head, or they see and hear these words in their mind, and then they take that and they put that and they translate it into something that's reality. That's the kind of power that we see. And I'm not saying anyway that you, if you think it and believe it, you can do it. That's baloney. That there are many things you can think and you can believe, and it can become a reality. And we are just in that image reflecting the incredible power of God that can do that. He's the only one, if he wants to think it, can make it happen. And this is this powerful person that we have. When I remember just about 6-7 years ago, thinking to myself, talking with one of my good buddies when we were away on a college trip, and we were talking about the ministry of Jesus, and he was just sharing with me one of the thoughts that was going through his head. He said Jesus had this incredible ability that people who were broken and sinners and they had diseases and illnesses and all these kind of things. They were needy people, and Jesus would come and people would flock to him because everyone is welcome. And it was really just apparent to them that they didn't have their act together. Nobody was perfect. And yet they would come to this Jesus because he was all-powerful, because anything is possible. And I remember thinking that through with him and then coming back to the church and saying, these are some great culture statements. Wouldn't it be really cool if God could create a group of people who would begin to believe that everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect here. Turn to someone and just look at them and ask them if they have their act together. If they tell you they do, they're probably lying, okay? To some degree or another, everybody or nobody here is perfect. And we come because we do believe that anything is possible. And we said, could we create that? And there's a sense that God has been creating that here. He is a powerful person. And by being a person, he can speak. And I just want to share with you, I've never experience a relationship with Jesus Christ and through the power that comes through his presence in your life, his love and his forgiveness, his mercy and his grace. If you are neurotically trying to live out with your power a perfect life, there is hope for you because this powerful person, Jesus, loves you. And some of you have been in the church a long time and you don't realize this powerful person is also a person who wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you through his word. He wants to speak to you at times when you are walking out in nature. He wants to speak to you at times through other people's conversation. He is a God through the Holy Spirit who can impress on your mind. He doesn't have to have words flying across the sky, but he can impress on your mind what he wants you to know. And we live with that kind of God. Or you can live with that kind of God. You can live forgiven and be perfectly imperfect, making mistakes, but you're not just a mistaker, but a sinner who needs the forgiveness of God. And you also are a person, if you've been connected with Jesus, he is a very personal being who has given you his Holy Spirit and will talk to you. And all you have to say is, I want to learn to hear your voice, God. I want to learn to hear your voice. So he's a powerful person. And we read this. God spoke and it came into being. And not only that, God not only is a powerful person, but he uses his power for good. It's very important that they understand that. God is not a God who in any way authors any evil or anything that is that we would consider to be wicked or evil. He is a God who is very good. And everything that he does is good. That is why you can count on him to be faithful. If you look at this again, you'll find that as he goes through all creation, each one of them, and we'll be looking at this next week, days 1-3, one of the things he does is after each one, he stamps these words, it's good, it's good, it's good. I'm using my power for something good. Every refrain ends with this aspect that it's good. God said, it's good, and he saw it was good. And so God is this God who does good. And you may be experiencing things in your life, you're going, man, that's not the kind of thing that I'm experiencing right now. Let me just share with you, he is not the author of that evil or that which is in your life that is seeking to destroy you. He never is. He is a God who is really good. He is a God that does good. And he actually is a God, and here's what I most am kind of excited to share with you, a couple of things here. He's a God who invites you as a powerful person who has created you to be a person who can be in relationship with him, who is a God who does good. He's a God who invites you into his good and creative works. He calls you to participate. He says, use your life. Use who you are in such a way that you're using it to create good. You're using to create good in your relationship with someone who's maybe a friend. If you're single, and God is saying there's good that you can do in the world around you. If you're married, God is saying one of the primary places that good is to show up is to be in your marriage. And he says, I will encourage you, and I will invite you, I will give you power to create that and to make that. You're never stuck. Because there's a God with all wisdom who is creating good, and you can participate in that with him. And one of the things when you read this, it says, God said, let there be light. And the words, let there be, are really important words in that third verse of the first chapter. And I say this because a lot of commentators won't comment on this, and most of us just run by that. How many think a lot of those words, let there be? I hadn't until I started to work through this. In fact, I didn't really think much of it until I started to read what a man named Andy Crouch has to say about it. Andy Crouch is a really sharp thinker, and in fact, he wrote a book on culture that the late Tim Keller said is one of the best books on understanding culture and some of the first things that happened in creation. But in this one, he writes a book called Playing God, which he is subtitled Redeeming the Gift of Power. See, some people think that to say God and that he is sovereign means that this God has to determine everything and has to cause everything, and he's this kind of control freak micromanager, and because he's God, he can be that way. But that's not what the words let there be means. God, through these simple words, allows for people to use power to express love and to give freedom to others. That's our God. Let me just read to you what Andy Crouch has to say, because the way he says it, I think, is so wise. In that day, when they think of creation stories in the ancient Near East, they would always think about these cosmic beings who were gods, little gods, who would fight one another. And out of this violence and out of this chaos, there was a creation that took place. That's the story that was being told. So Moses comes along in Genesis and says, I got to share with you a different story. That's not how it happened. In fact, it was this kind of this picture of a God with all that, you know, was in non-order around him, but this God who just spoke forth words and it happened. He says in this first chapter of Genesis, he writes these words. He says, God calmly speaks words, let there be. These words in what grammarians call the justice form in Hebrew, so those of you who are grammarians who like understand justice, are not direct imperatives. They are simultaneously more powerful and less controlling than that. When we think of power, we often think of the imperative mood. I remember a book I read once called Imperative People, because I grew up in a place where there was a lot of imperatives used in our household. And so when people would talk to me, even if they were just expressing their thoughts or something they had been thinking about, I would take it as an imperative of something I had to do. Like I didn't have a thought, I had to do it. And so he says, he's not using the imperative here. This is important. God doesn't use the imperative. And then he gives a great illustration. When we think of power, we often think of the imperative move. I came of age during the televised command of Patrick Stewart's memorable character, and some of you can help me, Jean-Luc Picard. Right? Jean-Luc? Okay, I wasn't one of the best watchers of this. Captain of the rebuilt USS Enterprise in Star Trek The Next Generation. Captain Picard would famously lift a finger and say, make it so. And the imperative mood is suited to command. It leaves little room for independent reflection or action by the subordinate. And indeed, in the heat of an encounter with a hostile Romulan warbird, the last thing anyone needs is an indecisive captain giving vague suggestions open to various interpretations to a philosophically minded crew. In times of crisis, clear imperatives can be the difference between life and death, something that is true for parents of toddlers as for captains of starships. But the creativity of Genesis 1 is not the result of crisis. So rather than ordering the primal elements around like lieutenants on red alert, God says, let there be, in many ways, an even more powerful phrase than make it so. Let there be does not have to assert power, it assumes it. It does not have to impose power, it indwells it. Yet let there be also suggests a multiplication of power that is not found in the peremptory phrase, make it so. Make it so is strictly limited and limiting command. The subordinates making it so are not expected to make anything else so. Their job is to put into practice the precise decision arrived at on the bridge, no more and no less. But when the words, let there be, ring throughout the universe, think of it, let there be, they accomplish very literally what they describe. The creation of being where there was none before. New beings come into existence, each with their own capabilities, potential, and sphere of influence. Indeed, let there be bequeath power to others, making room for more power. By saying, let there be, God makes room for more beings, more agents like you and me, who have been made with power. And he gives us that freedom. And out of love, he says, let there be, so that you and I can be creators, co-creators with him. Those three little words, which most commentators don't even comment on, are so important because they set from the very beginning, not only is this God powerful, but this God is a God who has the ability to give away his power. He gives dignity of responsibility to you and to me. I had a friend of mine. I went to middle school and high school. We were in that age together. We went to the same church, but we went to different high schools in Rockford, Illinois. He went to East High, the E-Rabs, which I have to this day no idea what E-Rab means. And I went to Guilford in Rockford, Illinois, Vikings, which is why I'm a Viking fan today. He and I played football. He was a really good quarterback on the E-Rabs. And I was just a linebacker on the Guilford Vikings. His team went undefeated their senior year. Not only did they go undefeated, they went undefeated all the way down to state and won everything. We barely, almost beat them. I could get into this story, but I won't. Anyway, so exciting. He would never agree to this. But his coach, at a certain point, early in the season, said, so Dean, I'm going to have you call the plays. I'm going to give you the dignity, as he called this, the dignity of responsibility. And Dean did. And they went all the way to the state championship because he gave away his power to someone else to increase that power among others that were playing. And Dean went on years, you know, went through college and then became a coach himself. And gave away the dignity of responsibility. I was reading a book by Stephen Ambrose called Citizen Soldier. Anybody ever read that? Read that a number of years ago. One of the incredible things that he makes a point of is that when these soldiers from the U.S. came over and landed on D-Day on that strip of France, and as they were trying to make their way, one of the reasons they were able to make their way through the hedgerows was because, unlike the Nazi command, make it so, they had a let there be kind of mentality. And sergeants were given freedom to kind of figure out how they can, with their troops, get to one place to another. God has given us power, freedom. And you know, with that, God also allowed for people to stand up against him. People say, where did evil and sin come from? Came when Satan stood against him and then recruited a bunch of angels and recruited other people, and he can recruit you. In fact, he might be recruiting you to be doing things right now that you know in your heart is hurting your family, is hurting your business, is hurting your life. But he gave you a let there be. And he wants to empower you to be what he's created you to be. Some of you are in places with families, or you're with places of work, or you're in school situation, whatever it is, where you are being called by hearing this right now. God is speaking to your spirit, saying you need to learn to be more of a let there be person. You need to learn to say, let there be. You need to be okay. Some of you, just the way you live your life, and I've talked about neurotic perfectionism, which is a way of trying to control everything so that your image looks in a certain way. Some of you need to make mistakes purposely. Because you need to know that you're not perfect. I share that story I've shared before when I was traveling from, traveling from Florida through Dallas to Chicago, and I was wearing these nice white pants, and I get on the plane, and I was upgraded to first class. I love first class because you don't have to talk to anybody. You know, they don't want to talk to you. I know these people here. And I love to read. So it is perfect. They're giving me Cokes. So I bring a Coke. I spill the Coke all over my white pants. It's underneath me. It's everywhere. And I didn't have a change of clothes. And so I have a paper in my briefcase, and I'm thinking I need to walk around because of the shame and guilt and all the stuff I'm feeling around the airport. But God had been teaching me I'm a perfectly imperfect person. I didn't try to do that. And so I remember thinking, I want to live out the fact that my image, it's okay if I'm not perfect. And I just walked to the airport thinking, you know, everybody can think what they want. But I know who I am. And I'm not going to live in the shame of that. And some of you need to step out of that shame. God said, let there be. And when he says, let there will be occasions in your life when you will do wrong. And you need to come to him, forgive this. But you will also just do things that you didn't plan on because you're perfectly imperfect. And Satan wants you to live in the shame of being that way. And God says, no, I made you that way. And we'll talk more about this when we get through Genesis. But I just want you to know this. God says, let there be. And he invites you into his power. And he invites you into his love. And he gives you freedom. Are you doing that for others? Are you living that way? Are you a let there be kind of person? If you were to turn to someone who knows you well, would you ask them, are you a make it so or a let there be kind of person? That could be dangerous. Grace, I'm learning to be a let there be, right? I'm trying. One other thing I just want to share with you in this whole idea that God brings in, this is an important thing to say. God is a powerful person, and he has made you a powerful person. Some people don't like to hear that because they don't like the idea to think of the fact that they have power because of how abused it's been. But I want you to know he's given you your own little kingdom. You have a will, you have a mind, you have all these things, and you have the ability to bring other people alongside you in your kingdom to do good or to do evil. You are a powerful person. And if you need to hear it this way, you can hear it this way. You are an empowered person. If you put the chart up, this is something we do in groups called Communicate to Connect. We go through this little thing with people, and I will make this quick. It's probably more than you can take in, but I'm going to share with you what I want you to take in. If you look in the middle, it says identity in Christ. Everyone, if you believe in Jesus, he loves you, he's given his life for you, he has forgiven you, he wants you to walk with him, he wants you to abide in the sense that your value comes in relationship with him. Right? You are a son and daughter, and he loves his sons and daughters. And as a result of that value, you can move to this place where you are a powerful and empowered person. It's a humble strength. Okay? That allows you to move as you grow over time, as you walk with the Lord into a place that's filled with abundance, where you begin to live in shalom and contentment. It's a learned thing, Paul told us, contentment. But a lot of us, I do, because I don't stay in that identity. You move from one place to the other, and some stay in one place more than the other. You can move to a better than where your value is in yourself and what you do and what you produce, your intellect, your mind. It's about what you do, because if people see who you are and you experience that power and all the other things, if you have a sense of the wealth and you have a sense of status and that's where it is. The problem with that place, better than, is it's not just my value is in who I am, but somehow I've got to be better than. You move to a place where you overpower or you abuse that power or misuse that authority and becomes controlling. And the lie of it all is that you become in your mind the source of abundance as if you're God. And the other side of it, if you can fall this other side, and I've been there as well, where you're less than. In your identity, you go, man, I just can't do anything. I'm a failure. I feel worthless. And in that place of less than, you move to what I call as powerless or a victim mindset, where you are now helpless, which moves you to a place where there's a lack of abundance, and you feel hopeless. And because we are perfectly imperfect people who have sinned, it is really easy for us to move to a I'm better than or less than. And I just ask you to think for a second, where are you? Are you having to be in this place where you have to prove and you have to control? It is an illusion that you can control anything, but that illusion works for a lot of people because they do control a lot of things. And the other place that you can live is in a place where you're just feeling worthless. You can hear your words. Sitting down with a guy for breakfast who is a high up in a very large corporation here in the Twin Cities, and he's a young guy, sharp guy, and I just listened to him, and I said, do you just listen to your words? You sound like you're a victim. I mean, this is a guy who's got a lot of power. And he just thought. He goes, yeah. I said, you know what? You have a choice. You just have to ask God how he wants you to use that choice. Every one of you have a choice to come to this day and say, God, here it is. My regrets, my disappointments, my failures, my mistakes. I acknowledge my sins, and I put them there, and I put them under the cross. They're done with, and I'm going to walk with you today. I have power to be who you've called me to be, and I'm going to live by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit within me. And I ask you to think about this as the team comes forward. Where is God calling you to a new beginning? Where is God calling you to a new beginning? I wasn't thinking about ending with this, but I will, and I hope it's okay. I was with my grandsons the other day, and one of my grandsons is positioned in about the same I was in my family order, and and I just was moved by the fact that, I don't even know how to say this. I just saw the dynamic that he was living in, and my heart just hurt because I go, he so often has to resist suggestions and direct things that are directed towards him because I think he doesn't feel his power. Or he feels it being taken from him. And that resonates at all. God is here to empower you with a new beginning. I don't know what it looks like right now, but I'm going to ask you as they sing and as they go through this to let God move and work in your heart. We're going to take a few minutes to do this. And would you just allow God to speak to you?
How about an empty universe and a giant sphere covered in chaos and craze? No distinguishing between the nights and the days, smothered in shadows and carved in a maze of nothingness. And like a knife cutting into that birthday cake come the words, "Let there be." Order of darkness at night and daylight to see. Animals and creatures, birds and trees, sheep on hills and fish in the sea, all now bursting from nothingness. From this one decree, we're talking about the beginning and the God who makes beginnings new. See, when the maker had made to his heart's content, after his lips created all, it was his knees that were bent toward the dirt he had formed, the image of God to represent, and drawing near to show his heart's intent. In a newly spoken garden, God spoke life into mankind, breathing the breath of life into his nostrils. The man became a living being, a new beginning. The vapor from this breath, bringing life from the ground, doesn't cease to be the only place that this breath of life's found. And a man 2,000 years ago, from heaven come down, shared this breath of life, for he was the original giver of new beginnings. Jesus or Creator, they both mean the same, as he breathed life into disciples where his spirit would remain. On these betrayers and abandoners who left him in pain, now feel their regret and shame flushed down the drain. This same Messiah, who sets captives free and made mud from that same dirt to make their eyes see, who said legions of demons had no choice but to flee, gives the same fresh start to you and to me. See, I had a friend, and she would cut her wrist because of emotional pain. And one day in an encounter with God, he literally removed her scars. So don't tell me God's done giving new beginnings. Like the sunrise of every day. Fresh start like your wedding day. Fresh start like sharing traumas you promised you'd never say. Fresh start like hearts mending, like world wars ending. Fresh start like Juneteenth and 13th Amendment. New beginnings like a baby. New beginnings like retiring. New beginnings like ceasefires and no more rockets firing. Like the prodigal son's hug, like the branch from the dove, like a struggling couple giving another try at their love. So to the Lazarus in each of us, wake up. You've been breathed on by the creator of life, so change out of your grave clothes. So what will you do with your new beginning?
You are good, you are faithful, our creator, you are able. Holy is your name above it all. You are love, you are savior, you give life, there's no one greater. Every voice will lift your name above it all. You are good. You are faith, creator, you are able. And you're still with me.